what they say and go from there. So thanks. So the first one is Jeremiah something or other. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. And it says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Okay, then we're going to go to another one. We're going to go to Matthew 7, 13 to 14, which says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way," and the Amplified says contracted by pressure, "which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Next one. Thanks, Hannah. Matthew 11, 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What a weird bunch of scriptures to start off with this morning. You know, taking the kingdom by force and, you know, diligently seeking him and believing that he is and searching for him with all our heart and following the way that's contracted by pressure. What do you pull those ones out for? Well, I want us to realize that there's nothing in scripture actually that says it's a piece of cake. There's nothing in scripture that's casual. We live in a very casual culture. I was talking to my boss this week, and he just bought two new suits while he was overseas, because most places he goes, everyone's still wearing suits. You know, we're casual. Australia is a casual culture. I'm not saying that's wrong. But there's nothing in scripture that's casual. And sometimes we get this idea, you know, well, if it's meant to be, it'll be. Oh, well, you know, if it doesn't happen, well, it wasn't meant to be. And we get this sort of laid-back idea that we can just be casual about the things of God. But, you know, I just sort of randomly picked a few scriptures that I could think of off the top of my head. None of them say that. They talk about seeking the Lord with all your heart. They talk about believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It talks about taking the kingdom by force. It talks about treasure hidden in a field that we search for. And this morning I want to encourage you that if you're in a cul-de-sac of life where it's just kind of you're off in this cul-de-sac of, you know, health issues or financial issues or something, that you can get out of that. But it's not going to happen just because you want it to and God wants it to. There's a lot of things God wants to happen in this world and in your life that won't necessarily happen without prayer, without someone taking it by force. You know, we know from Scripture that God desires all men and women, all people, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But that won't necessarily happen without people praying. That's his will, but it's our job to pray his will into being. It's our job to decide we've had enough of whatever cul-de-sac we're in and say, I'm going to take hold of the things of God. I'm going to take hold of what God says I can have, and I'm going to pray it to pass. And I'm going to get diligent and serious about it. I read a quote this week, and it says this, "The sooner we deal with every hindrance to seeking God, the sooner blessing will fall on our lives." Okay? The sooner we deal with every hindrance to seeking God, the sooner blessing will fall on our lives. Now, you know, God will always want to bless his people, but that we can put up with stuff. And we have the authority and the ability to stand up and take hold of the things of God and be diligent about it and see things change. They may not change overnight. But that, you know, Scripture says we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy to help in a time of need. We can obtain the help we need. It says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the idea in the Greek is, it's stored up for you, it's available for you. Anything in your life this morning that you need some wisdom and insight on, he's got it stored up for you. But you're not going to just casually, while you're watching the football this afternoon, you know, I know there are times where we all, you know, suddenly God just speaks to us while we're in the middle of something else, but it's just not a casual thing, the Christian walk. And it doesn't matter how many angles we come at it and try to make it that, it doesn't work that way. And so we can often find ourselves in places where we don't want to be, find ourselves in situations we don't want to be. Situations can overwhelm us. What do we do when situations overwhelm us? You know, do we cry out to God, or do we just fall in a heap, depressed and exhausted, complain that God's not doing anything, and pull up the covers and hope it all goes away? Watch another couple of episodes of your favorite sitcom, which is very easy to do nowadays. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if you're in a cul-de-sac of some kind of situation and you're out of the mainstream of what you really think God wants to do in your life and what you're believing for him to do, if you're off in some cul-de-sac where something's gone wrong and you know, that happens in life, that doesn't faze God, you don't have to stay there. There's a lot of people that tell you will have to stay there, but it's not the life we're called to. If you've got a health issue, you know, a doctor might be just happy to say, well, you just stay in that cul-de-sac of health issue, you know, that, you know, you're just stuck with that now. I love what Michael did. I know he's been sick apparently yesterday, but last week or the week before, he got up and said he had health issues, and he said, I'm not just going to accept that. I'm going to keep believing God to be healed. I'm going to keep believing God and keep praying with the people who stand with me, and I'm going to get healed. Go, Michael. Obviously, the enemy's trying to fool him into thinking, no, God won't do that for you because he's been in hospital. But I know Michael. He won't stay there. He'll stand up because he's a man of faith. And that's what we're called to do. It's not meant to be. It's not meant to be that things aren't working out for you. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can get that change. You know, in Jesus' day, when he was walking down the highway and Bartimaeus was there, blind guy, common in those days, he's by the side of the road, and Jesus is walking by, he starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, the people tell him to keep quiet. You know, Bartimaeus, that's your lot in life. Just stay in your little blind cul-de-sac there. That's your deal. You know, don't try and change things. You know, but Jesus was happy to heal the guy, but he had to cry out. And he had to make a noise. And when he went to Jesus, Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He had to exercise his faith and say, I want my sight. I don't want a new begging bowl. I don't want a better place to sit by the side of the road. I want my sight. What do you want this morning? Can I encourage you not to compromise? Can I encourage you to just clearly come boldly to the throne and say, this is what I want? You know, when that man was by the pool of Bethesda, you know, cul-de-sac of life. Well, you're a cripple. This is what we do with cripples. We put you by the pool of Bethesda. And when the water stirs, you can get in, even though you're crippled, and you can be made well. Isn't that great? See, I'm going off to live my life. That's your little cul-de-sac of life. That's okay for you. 38 years. Jesus comes along. He says, actually, we can bypass this deal. The I am is here. You can bypass a lot of the deals that people are saying, well, that's it, that's as good as it gets for you, and say, well, hang on, I know the I am. In fact, nowadays, we are actually, the church is actually that pool. We've become that pool where when the water stirred in those days, if the church, and as the church begins to stir herself, we will be that pool. We'll not only receive healing for ourselves, we will be the pool for the people like that cripple guy. God doesn't want you just in these cul-de-sacs thinking, oh, well, you know, that's it, that's my lot in life. Jings, I hate that term. That's as good as it gets for you, you know. I think the doctors have told Michael, oh, you'll just deal with this for the rest of your life. No. But I want to encourage you that the people we see in Scripture, the people we see in Scripture that God answers, big changes, they risked to get it. They risked something in their behavior or something financially, or they risked looking stupid, or they risked something to get what they wanted. But they got what they wanted. And I'm not saying today you've got to look stupid or you've got to do anything, maybe. But I'm not saying that's the deal. But I'm saying to the degree that you believe God can help you, to the degree that you believe he can change your life or change the life of your family or change something that you really want to change, to the degree that you believe that, you will risk something. You will risk in some way. You will put the time in. You will put the focus in. You will give something up. You will change your behavior in some way to get what you want if you really believe God will do it for you. And I want to encourage you today to do that, to believe. Whatever it is you want to see change, to believe he will do it for you. And he will show you what to do about it. And I just want to look at a couple of situations in Scripture where that happened. And so let's look at Mark chapter 1. And we looked at this the last time I ministered too, but we're going to look at it again. Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 to 42. And it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You know, I love how it just says, and a leper came to him. Lepers didn't just come to people in those days. Lepers were unclean. The Jewish law said they had to keep 50 paces away from other people, at least 50 paces away. They had to leave their hair all tousled. They had to have torn clothes on. They had to wear something across their mouth, and they had to cry out unclean as they came close to people. Because the law said that if an unclean person touched a clean person, the clean person would then become unclean. And so there was all these laws. So it just says, and a leper came to him. How in the world did a leper get to Jesus? He was always surrounded by people. They were obvious lepers. And how this guy calculated this visit. I am tired of being a leper. I am tired of not being able to hug my children. I am tired of never eating a meal with my wife. I am tired of not being able to go to work. I am tired of the pain. I am tired of the isolation. I'm tired of wearing torn clothes. I want to be healed. And I want it bad enough to take a risk. I'm going to go in the crowd and I'm going to risk because I really believe Jesus can heal me. And I really believe that his cleanness will overcome my uncleanness. And if I do accidentally touch someone along the way, he can fix that too. It's a huge risk in Jewish culture. We're talking like, imagine if you were someone with children in the area and a leper comes up who could touch your children and make them unclean. What are you doing there? We are going to stone you for this. You'd probably rather that than stay as a leper. But we have to want something bad enough to risk some kind of connection with God to get it. Because he wants to do it for you. But it's not casual. It's not casual. Doesn't matter how many ways we try to make the Christian walk casual, it just ain't. Sorry. I've been trying to make it casual for 42 years. And God still keeps lassoing me and bringing me back to the prayer closet and saying, there is no shortcuts, honey. Sorry. But, you know, he was healed. He left that place running. He left that place and went and found his family. He went and went back home and ate with his family again and went back to work and watched football with his friends again. And, you know, he got what he wanted. And you can have what you want too. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So he could say, you know, like, what do you want? Like the woman with the issue of blood. What a risk. Going out into a crowd when she's unclean according to Jewish law and rubbing up against people, you know, as people are touching her if they found out what was going on and you know, touches Jesus' garment and is made whole. And then she has to come and confess it in front of everyone. And such a risk. But she'd heard that Jesus could heal. And she was at the end of it. Let's look at something else in Scripture in Luke chapter 7. And 36, Luke chapter 7, 36 through to 38. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. That's a nice way of saying she was a prostitute. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And we read this, and a lot of people could read this and say, oh, that's a nice story. This woman is outrageous. But, you know, she wants connection with Jesus, and she's heard that Jesus forgives sins. And she is plagued with guilt. And she is in a culture that just looks at her like she's the scum of the earth. And she decides, I have to get to him. And I have to worship him. And I have to pour out whatever I've got and just receive his mercy. So she goes to a Pharisee's house. A Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee. Have you got any idea what they were like? They crucified Jesus. They were the ones who made sure he was crucified because they were so strict with their laws, and they were the ones that had turned the Ten Commandments into 969 little laws. That's the kind of people they were. And here we have a Pharisee's house, and in comes this woman. I got to get to God. I got to get to Jesus. I've got to receive his mercy. I have to have a change in my life. Somehow I've got to connect to him. So in she comes with her alabaster, you know, container of ointment. And, you know, everybody's in shock that she's even there. I mean, this is an amazing risk what this woman's done. Everybody's in shock because she's even there. Then she pours it on his feet and washes his feet with her tears. And then the ultimate is she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. In Jewish culture, women weren't allowed to show their hair. They had to keep it covered. Only their husband was allowed to see their hair. And so even the fact that she let her hair out in a Pharisee's house was unbelievable. And that's why the host was so concerned, like, why is he letting this happen? It was an amazing risk. What she took. She could have been killed. She could have been dragged out and stoned. She certainly would have been looked down on. And you know what, though? Jesus let her do it. Jesus was pleased that she did it. And the end result was, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She got what she wanted. She got what she came for. You know, when I think about the story of the four men that brought the paralytic to Jesus, and you know, he was ministering in a house, and you know, they got a friend who's a paralytic. Oh yeah, that's okay. I'm not the paralytic. He's the paralytic. Too bad. You know, just sorry about that, but you know, that's your cul-de-sac. Just stay as a paralytic. No, well, thankfully, this guy had friends that thought, no, we're going to take you to Jesus because we want you well. So they take him by faith. They take him to Jesus. The house is crowded. And so, you know, Middle Eastern thing, they go up the side steps that lead to the roof. And, you know, we just casually read, you know, and so they remove the tiles off the roof and they let him down. Well, you know, people in the Middle East during that first century, they liked their roofs as much as you like yours now. And they needed their roof as much as you need yours now. No one's going to be happy if you make a hole in your roof, in their roof. But these guys were prepared to take the risk. They were prepared to go out on a limb. They were prepared to offend someone. They were prepared to do whatever it took to get this guy in front of Jesus. And it wasn't going to happen unless they did. Jesus wasn't going from door to door knocking and saying, is there a paralytic in the house that I can heal? He wasn't doing that. He wasn't walking along the road saying, is there a blind person here that would like to be healed? He wasn't doing that. He wasn't going around in the red light district saying, is there anyone here feeling guilty that would like to be forgiven of their sins? He wasn't doing that. People got desperate enough that they did whatever it took to get to him. And these guys did that. And I was reading in a commentary last night, I thought I'd just be interested in a bit more info on this story. They said that the way they made roofs in the Middle East in those days, when they were removing the tiles, because they used a lot of dry earth mixed in with thatch, and as they were removing the tiles, all the dry dirt and dung that was used in the thatch would have crumbled down on top of everybody underneath. Don't you love it? So as they were looking up to see what was happening, it was all falling in their faces, you know. And then they're letting the guy down. That in itself is a risk. Have you ever let someone down on a mat? The chances of, you know, guy falling, down he goes, right in front of Jesus. But they got what they came for. They got what they came for. They had to take a risk. They had to be determined. They had to be persistent. They had to make the time. They had to put in the effort. But they got what they came for. And we will always get what we come for when we go before the throne, when we come boldly to the throne, when we just say, you know, Lord, and you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and I want an answer here, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to take some risks here. I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. and pray. That's a risk. You know, years ago, I was in a cul-de-sac of life, stale as. And, you know, I said to the Lord, what do you think we should do about this? And he said, why don't you get up at 5 a.m. and pray? Well, I had to get up off the floor after that one. And I thought, you know, I was sharing house with some different people at the time. I knew they would ridicule me. I wasn't sure I'd stay awake long enough to finish teaching the kids if I got up that early, because I was teaching at the time. And I just, you know, but I was desperate enough that I just did it. I just said, you know, I'm not going to analyze it, think about it, I'm going to do that. And I don't necessarily do that nowadays. But I do believe I'm standing here preaching to you today because of that one decision. Amen. Many other decisions after it, but I could trace back what I'm doing today to that decision back then. Just got desperate enough to take a risk, to do something that cost something or got me out of a comfort zone. I'm just going to finish with a story now and just encourage you in that. I was reading something of Phil Pringle's. I have shared this before a long time ago. And it's in one of his books, but anyway, I'll just get the thing out. It was when he first started his church, and it had only been going for about a year. And he was going to work, and he said he was in between the screen door and the main door of his house on his way to work, you know, on busy day, you know. And so he opens the screen door, and he was just pulling the main door shut, and he felt the Holy Spirit say, I'd like you to go back inside and pray. You know, he was ready and he wanted to go to work and he was dressed for work and it was time to go to, you know, like he was a minister, so there wasn't some boss waiting for him, so to speak. But he was just backwards and forwards, and he said, you know, it's interesting. He said, it's always hard on your flesh to do something God is asking you to do when you've got other plans and you're wanting to get on with something else. It's always, you know, like, I just have to say it, if we really want something from God, we're going to have to be hard on our flesh. We're going to have to deny the flesh somewhere along the line. We like to think we can just keep going and it'll just sort of fall on us somehow along the way. Sorry. But anyway, so he went back inside and he prayed. He prayed in the spirit for about an hour. And he didn't feel any different. He didn't know why God had prompted him to pray, and he didn't sort of sense any reason for it. And then all of a sudden, he said, something switched on the inside of him, and he was in the Spirit. He said, sort of like John must have in Revelation, the book of Revelation, he was in the Spirit. And he said, it was amazing. You just wanted to stay there, and it was just like you were surfing in the Spirit, so to speak. And he said, and his tongue began to change, and he knew he was forming words and talking to someone. He said, I knew I was talking to someone. He said, and then I knew I was talking to God. And I was talking in my tongue, but I could see what I was saying in English as well. He said, it was an amazing experience. And he said, then I realized that the Holy Spirit was praying through me for me. So he was actually talking. He knew I was talking to God, but he said, the Holy Spirit was praying through me, but for me. And then he said this, and I wanted to read this part to you so that I don't get it wrong. He said, the experience was startling to say the least, but it was the content of the prayer that shocked me the most. What the Holy Spirit was saying to God was bold, But even more amazing was his attitude. It seemed that the Holy Spirit had his hands on his hips and was reminding God of his promises. He was telling God that he needed to act. He actually named some great ministers around the world, reminding God that he had blessed them and asked, "Now why not Phil Pringle too?" He pleaded on my behalf. I was as entitled to be blessed as they were. So, Lord, do it now, was the Spirit's bold request. It sounded like a demand. And then he goes on to say, and this is true, we do not have to wait for these moments to happen. They are not so sovereign that we are not able to initiate them ourselves by praying effectively every day. Fancy that. Holy Spirit making demands on God on behalf of him while he's praying in the Spirit. That's not just available to him because he's a minister. That's available to all of us. So today I just want to finish off and say, what is it you really want? Everyone here would have something they want changed in their life. Everyone would. That's just life. And even when that change, even when you get what you think you want today, there'll be something else because that's life. Life's happening all the time and we need things to change it. But today I want to just put that to you and encourage you. Because when we get fed up enough with our cul-de-sacs, God is waiting. You know, when that leper came to Jesus, Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, "Yes, I can heal you. I'm willing to heal you. And I'm willing to touch you because your uncleanness can't overcome my cleanness. My cleanness will overcome your uncleanness." Whatever it is you haven't got, Jesus has got it for you. He's got the answer for you. And I want to encourage you today to just step up and take it by force. We don't like to think about that in Christians. So it's all love and gentleness. But we're in a war. We're in a war, and you've got an enemy that's trying to rob and steal from you 24/7. And we have a God who says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace. I've got it all here. You can come and take it, but it's not going to be lying around in the field for you to trip over." So I just encourage you in that. Amen? Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us and your desire, Lord, as we see that you were always willing to help people and be there for people. And Lord, so many times you said your faith has done it. Your faith has made this happen. Lord, help us to be people who know how to harness our faith and use faith as our servant and come boldly to your throne and make a demand on those treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you have for us and make a demand on that power and that grace that you have for us and make a demand on the authority that Jesus won for us on the cross. Help us to be people, Lord, who are not passive, who are not ready to just stay in the cul-de-sac of our life, but want to get back on that main road and get right in the center of your will and power on, doing what you need us to do, Father. Lord, I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that it would connect in their spirit and their heart and that they would want to take hold of what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.